Worship number 124. 124. Angels from the realms of glory.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the
Father, we thank you again for the fulfilled promise of the coming Messiah as he came to deliver us from our sin and to give us victory over death through faith in him. We thank you, Father, that we are able to come and indeed worship him even this evening. We thank you for the promise of his coming again. We look forward to that time when he will indeed call us to himself, and then at that time when he would establish his kingdom here on this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Father, for the truth that is so clearly taught in your word, and you have not left us in ignorance, but you have revealed all that we need to know. And I pray that we'd be faithful in the study of that word, even tonight as we come together to study. I pray that we would apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and that we would approach it as it is indeed your word and your truth, that we'd not take it lightly, that we'd recognize that it is authoritative, and that we must humble ourselves before you and before your word. We pray for our teens tonight as they're up at the personal care home, as they interact there with the residents. I pray, Father, that they might be a blessing to those residents this time of year as they would be singing some carols to them. And also, Father, that the residents would be a blessing to our teens, that our teens would recognize that it is important to give of themselves to others, and that most of all, they would recognize that they can manifest your love to others. I pray, Father, for our Kids for Truth tonight as well, as they, as younger children, are very excited about this time of year. May they be able to settle down and truly listen carefully to the lesson that is given tonight, that they might apply that lesson to their hearts and to their lives. I pray, Father, for any unsaved of the teens or the children, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Guide us through our time together tonight here as we bring our request before you. Help us, Father, to truly humble ourselves as we make those requests to you, that we would not come demanding, but simply asking, in recognizing that your answer is because of your grace and not because of our merit. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will continue in prayer this evening.
Lord, we thank you for your amazing, indescribable love for us. We sure don't deserve it. Pray that we would love you more. We thank you so much for the fact that you're in control of this world, even though it may seem crazy to the rest of us and everything that we see going on. We know that you're in ultimate control, and we totally trust you in that. We thank you so much for the fact that you came to this earth for us. You came from the cradle to the cross and didn't stay on the cross, but yet you rose again so that we might have eternal life. Just thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the eternal life that we have through you, the fact that we're going to see loved ones and friends and those that we hold dear here on this earth that know you as Savior. We thank you that we're going to see them again someday. Just fill us with joy and that hope. And we do think this evening of our country and our leaders. As our country is divided, it is falling apart. Just be with the leaders, give them wisdom, help them to trust in you as their ultimate source of authority in making decisions. We pray they would lean upon you and your word. And we do think this evening of our pulpit committee and us as a congregation as we're considering a new pastor, a couple candidates right now. Just give us wisdom in making the right decision, whether it be one of these men or someone else that you would have for us. Just make that decision clear and pray that you would just bind us together through that as a church, we would be unified and that you would continue to use us as a light in this community and across the world. We do also think of Don and Mike as they're picking up a bit of the slack with Lloyd's retirement last year. Just give them strength, give them wisdom to continue to do what needs to be done here from a ministry standpoint. We do also think of Don tonight, be with him and the message he's going to bring us. Just open our minds to what he's bringing and help us to internalize that and apply it into our daily lives. And we do thank you for the example of those in Scripture. They're not just they're not perfect people. They're imperfect like us, and we thank you that we can learn from them and identify with them and see them as an example. And of course, you as the ultimate example. Just make us more like you each and every day. Thinking of Christmas season, just open our eyes to the opportunities around us. They're certainly there. Just help us to take advantage of those and spread your glorious name this Christmas season. As Don has mentioned, we do think of the teens and the Kids for Truth tonight. Just be with them, especially the teens as they're ministering tonight to the older folks. Just pray that they would do so with a true heart and really wanting to do what they're doing and not just being there in body only. Pray that the words that they sing would sink into the hearts of those in the care home and they would be comforted by that. And if any are unsaved, we pray that would help draw them toward you. Be with each of the teachers and the helpers as well in those ministries. As always, we think of our missionaries spread across the world. We see the booklet there on the back table, the many missionaries we've helped support and currently do support. Just be with each and every one. You know their ministries much better than we do and their perhaps secret needs and desires that we don't even know about. Just take care of them. Use them for your glory. We thank you again so much for your great love for us. Be with us at this time of the year and throughout the year. Just help us to shine brightly for you with those we bump elbows with in the upcoming week. In your great name, amen.
Let's continue in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can be here tonight. We thank you that we can come boldly before your throne and come with our requests and our needs as we have them, and that we know that you will listen and hear our requests, and that you will take care of us. We thank you that you are sovereignly in control. We know that many times when we are in a place where we don't think that you're working, that many times that is when you're working the hardest for our good. We realize that we, each of us, need to consider the sin in our life as we go about our asking you for things and also just living our lives, that we need to confess that sin, and we thank you that for what you give us each day. We think of it this holiday season that most of us have a job and can put food on the table for our families. Many of us have good health, and those are things that are hard to come by and aren't always certain. Many places in the world, the individuals there don't know where their next meal is coming from. We ask this holiday season that you would help us to consider all that you have given us and that we would be thankful for it, especially the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help those especially that are struggling with COVID this season, holiday season. We ask that you would take care of them and help them to heal. We realize that the pandemic is still a large part of our lives, and many people cannot have lost loved ones because of it and are suffering currently. We ask that you would be with those individuals and that you would protect us, especially as a church, from an outbreak. We also pray for the people that have to consider about getting the COVID vaccine or losing their job, Lord. We know that it is a complicated topic in the world that we live in, and there are quite extreme side effects potentially for the COVID vaccine, and there are people that have to consider whether to do that or to lose their job. We pray that you'd help them to make the right decision. We ask that you would protect the ones that aren't able to get it from getting COVID. We pray that for the individuals that are lonely this holiday season, there's a lot of loneliness in the world that we live in. We pray that you'd help them to remember that they always have a friend in you. And we thank you for our loved ones, for our family members that we have, that we can enjoy, for the kids. And we pray that you would help us to have the eyes to see the people that need encouragement and possibly maybe invite them into our homes for a dinner or something, or go visit them. We ask that you would help us to be extra cognizant of that, thinking about it. We ask that you would guide the pastor's message tonight, that you would help him to speak your words and what should be said. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what we need to hear, and it would change our thinking and our lives. We thank you that we can be together and we can worship in this country and not fear retribution. We know that there are places in the world like Afghanistan and other places where that is not the case. If you speak out, you might be killed for what you say, or at the least persecuted for it. We realize that we have great freedoms in this country, even with the unrest. We know that you are the Prince of Peace and that there is not a lot of peace in the world with many folks. We ask that you would help them to recognize that the peace that comes through a relationship with you. We pray that you would help us to take every opportunity to show that peace to others, especially now during the time of the birth of your son. Again, we ask that you would bless our meeting tonight and help us to learn about you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Turn to Acts chapter 18 together. Our last time together, we were looking at verses 18 through 22. And that's where Paul makes his way to Ephesus, leaving Corinth, and takes Aquila and Priscilla with him. And then as he comes to Ephesus, he does go to the synagogue, which is his normal practice. They wanted him to stay, but he needed to make his way on down to Jerusalem. So he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. He makes his way down to Jerusalem. We read that he greets the church there in Jerusalem in verse 22, and then he makes his way on down to Antioch. Antioch was, of course, the church that originally sent him out on his missionary journeys. And so as he now goes back to Antioch, he concludes what we have commonly referred to as the second missionary journey. It says there in verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed. We're not told how long some time is, but he spent some time in Antioch. And again, that was the church that originally sent him out. So he was spending time with them, rehearsing, I'm sure, all that God had done in and through him. Spent some time there, but then Paul being Paul, he wasn't going to hang out there too long. And so after some time, it says he departed. And as he departed, we now begin the third missionary journey of Paul. And he departs, and it says that he goes over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. If you remember, on his first missionary journey, he eventually made his way up to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. In all three of those locations, he was persecuted. In fact, he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. But he went to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe as part of that first missionary journey. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were in the southern part of Galatia. When we come to chapter 16 and he's beginning his second missionary journey, we're told that he goes back to Galatia and Phrygia. And so on his second missionary journey, he makes his way back to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, as well as other cities in Galatia, and then makes his way into Phrygia as well. Now, as he begins his third missionary journey, he makes his way back to Galatia. So he was in Galatia all three of his missionary journeys. And it doesn't say specifically that he went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, but we would assume that's what he did. As it says here, he went to Galatia and Phrygia in order. In other words, he had a plan. He was going from one city to the other, and those three cities were fairly close together, and we can be pretty certain that he went to all three cities, and also then into the area of Phrygia, which is an area that it doesn't specifically say in his first missionary journey that he went to Phrygia, but in the second missionary journey he did. So he's just going back to where he has already been. In the case of the Galatian churches, all three missionary journeys he was there. In the case of Phrygia, at least in the second missionary journey. And it says he was strengthening the disciples. He's going back to where these churches had been established to strengthen them, to encourage them, to help them. Paul understood that his responsibility was not just evangelism. It was not just getting people saved. It was also discipleship. It was also strengthening them in their relationship with the Lord. In fact, he recognized that his responsibility was the Great Commission. What is it that Christ said? Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. So there's the evangelism as they first become disciples, but then there is the teaching the strengthening of the brothers. And so Paul was simply fulfilling the Great Commission. It wasn't just about evangelism. And so the third missionary journey begins. But then as you come to verse 24, Luke, who is the author of Acts, he takes a little bit of a break from Paul's journey, and he has a little bit of a parenthesis here in verses 24 through 28. And this parenthesis has to do with Apollos. And you may look at that and say, well, why does Luke put that in right here? Well, I think a couple of reasons. First of all, Apollos, as we meet him, he is going to Ephesus, where Paul left Aquila and Priscilla. And then Apollos ends up going to Corinth, which Paul had just recently left himself. And so it kind of fits in because of the cities where Apollos goes, Ephesus and Corinth. Paul has just been to Ephesus and Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla, he left in Ephesus. So it kind of fits in that sense. But it also fits in the sense that as we get to chapter 19 next week, as Paul comes to Ephesus once again, he comes across some disciples who were only familiar with the baptism of John. They hadn't yet heard about Jesus, the Messiah, and his death, and all they knew was the baptism of John. And Apollos, as we'll see here in just a few moments, that's all he knew was the baptism of John. And so it seems like Luke is kind of putting Apollos in here because he's in Ephesus and Corinth, recent cities that Paul had been in, and where Aquila and Priscilla are. But then also because as Paul makes his way to Ephesus, he runs across some others who only knew about the baptism of John, and that's all Apollos knew about. So he kind of combines that. So it makes sense that he puts this little parenthesis here, taking a break from Paul's journey to talk about this man, Apollos. So what about this guy, Apollos? Well, in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos. So he was Jewish. That's the first thing we learn about Apollos. And I think it's significant to keep that in mind as we go down through this because it talks about him being instructed in the scriptures and so forth. The scriptures, obviously, that's being talked about is the Old Testament scriptures. He was Jewish. He would have known the Old Testament scriptures, being raised as a Jew. And so he was a Jewish man. He was born in Alexandria. That's Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria was established in 332 BC, so a little over 300 years before Christ. It was established by Alexander the Great, and it did become a great commercial center, really of the world, but particularly a commercial center of Africa, Asia, and Europe. Its location was ideal for that commercial center of Africa, Asia, and Europe. It was also known as an intellectual center. In fact, it had one of the greatest universities of that day in Alexandria. And it was known for its university. It was called the Museum. But it wasn't a museum as we think of it. It was a university is how we would see it. It was in Alexandria, there was the largest library of the world at that time. It was in that university, the largest library in the world at that time. So it was a intellectual center. It was a commercial center. Again, we see that as we go down through here as Apollos was a well-educated man because he grew up in an intellectual center with that university there. Alexandria, though it was down in Egypt, about a third of its population was Jewish, very large Jewish population in Alexandria, Egypt. Notice it says in verse 24, he was born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. An eloquent man. Your translation may say he was a learned man. The word that's used here really combines those two thoughts, to be educated, but also to be eloquent, if you want to use that term. You know, it's possible to be well-educated, not very eloquent. It's possibly eloquent, not very educated. But this word combines the two thoughts together, both well-educated and eloquent. And the eloquent here, the word itself is the Greek word logios, from which we get our word logic. And the idea is that this individual was one who was well-educated and had good knowledge, but was also able to communicate that knowledge well to others. Logically be able to communicate the knowledge that that individual himself had. And so that's describing Apollos. He was well-educated, but also able to communicate his knowledge to others in a very logical, systematic, eloquent way. Remember, as you read in 1 Corinthians, there was division among the Corinthians. Some said, I'm of Paul, and some said, I'm of Cephas, and some said, I'm of Apollos. Apollos was a well-educated man who was able to very adequately communicate that knowledge to others, and some in Corinth really took to Apollos. Now, we'll see here in a few minutes that Apollos left Ephesus and went to Corinth. So Apollos had a great influence on the church in Corinth, and there were some in the church at Corinth that really took a liking to Apollos over Paul and over Peter. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes the statement that some in Corinth considered Paul's speech to be not eloquent. And so that's why some kind of gravitated towards Apollos, because apparently Apollos was actually a better communicator than Paul himself. He was more eloquent in that communication than Paul himself. Now, that's hard to believe because you read Paul's letters, and, man, how do you top that? But this man, Apollos, must have been quite something. So he was eloquent, well-educated, able to communicate his knowledge well. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Again, your translation may say something. He was had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Certainly to be mighty in the Scriptures. The word itself is actually the word dunatos, dunamis, dunamite. It's all that group of words. He was dynamite in the Scriptures, if you want to put it that way. He was powerful in the Scriptures. So yes, he had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, but it's more than that. The knowledge that he had of the Scriptures impacted his life in a powerful way. He was powerful in the Scriptures. In other words, I think he took that Scriptures and that knowledge of the Scriptures, and it had an impact on him in his life, and he was able to interpret those Scriptures and impact others. He was powerful in the Scriptures. I think that's the idea that the Scriptures had an impact on him, and he was able to impact others as well with the Scriptures. Of course, again, as we said, the Scriptures being spoken of here was the Old Testament Scriptures, and that's the only Scriptures that they would have had at this time. And he was very well educated in the Scriptures. Now, when it talks about him being eloquent, meaning that he was well educated, it's not necessarily talking there that he was well educated in the Scriptures per se, just he was well educated, generally speaking. No doubt attended the university there in Alexandria and had a good, rounded education. But then it also says he was powerful in the Scriptures. So he had great knowledge of the Scriptures as well. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Luke just really is building this guy up, isn't he? I mean, he was quite the individual. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. The word instructed here is kategeo. Kata is the idea of above or over. Egeo is simply the word for sound. So sound from above is the true meaning of this word kategeo, sound from above. But it was used with reference to a teacher above the student in authority, giving instruction to that student. So when it says he was instructed in the way of the Lord, it's he had a formal instruction in the way of the Lord. He had a one who taught him as a teacher, and he was the student. And it's referring to formal instruction, not just, he was instructed in the scriptures by his parents as such, but no, it's talking about more of a formal education, a formal instruction in the scriptures. That word, kategeo, it didn't necessarily at first refer to just religious instruction, but kategeo, what does that sound like? It's the word we get our word catechism from. Kategeo, catechism. And so it came to refer to religious instruction. It didn't originally mean that, but in this case, it was religious instruction. He was formally taught in the way of the Lord. To say that he was formally taught in the way of the Lord, what it's referring to, or at least in part, he did not receive direct revelation from God. Paul did. Paul received direct revelation from God on more than one occasion. Apollos did not. He was taught by a teacher. He wasn't self-taught. Someone taught him. That's this word, kategeo. So again, he was eloquent. He was well-educated, able to adequately communicate the knowledge that he had. He was powerful in the scriptures. The scriptures impacted him. He was able to impact others with the scriptures as he was powerful in the interpretation of scriptures. He was instructed in a formal way in the way of the Lord. And he was fervent in spirit. The word fervent here is to boil or to burn. He was burning in the spirit. He had a burning desire to speak the things of the Lord. He had that burning desire. And he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He had that burning desire to speak and to teach. What's the difference between speaking and teaching the things of the Lord? It says he did both, to speak and to teach. I look at that and say, well, the speaking just has to do with his everyday communication. The teaching is more of a formal setting, such as we are here tonight, the formal setting of teaching. But the speaking is just his everyday communication. So I think what it's saying is he was fervent in spirit. He had a burning desire to just talk about the Lord. And so in his everyday conversation, as he gathered with people, and maybe they would talk about the weather, but sooner or later, Apollos made sure that they were talking about the things of the Lord. And then there was also the more formal gatherings where he was actually teaching the things of the Lord. And I think that's just a great reminder for us. How many times do we get together with people and even Christian people, even Christian friends, and we talk about everything under the sun, but we don't really ever get around to talking about the things of the Lord? It's very easy, to get together and talk about, hunting and fishing if you're a guy, or stamping or cooking or whatever if you're a lady, or, some guys talk about cooking too, whatever. We talk about all kinds of things. Do we ever get around to talking about the things of the Lord? You get the impression here that Apollos, fervent in spirit, burning, he had that burning desire just to talk about the things of the Lord, and he did so in his everyday communication as well as in the formal settings of teaching. In verse 26, it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Boldly. To speak boldly, as he did, and later on we read in verse 28 that he showed by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. To go to the synagogue and start talking about Jesus as being the Christ, that took a lot of boldness. And that took a lot of faith. And so he had to have been a man of faith in order to speak boldly in the synagogue. But it says as he spoke boldly in the synagogue, it says that Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, and they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Why did they need to do that? Well, in the last part of verse 25, it says that he only knew the baptism of John. Now, what's the baptism of John? Baptism of John was a baptism of repentance in preparation for the Messiah. So apparently Apollos really had not yet been taught about Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus having died on the cross for our sins. And apparently Apollos had not yet been taught in that area. And so Aquila and Priscilla, what he taught, it says that he taught diligently the things of the Lord. The word diligently, there's probably more the word accurately. He taught accurately the things of the Lord, the things of God. The word Lord here is probably not referring to Jesus, because he didn't really know much about Jesus. He knew about the baptism of John. So what he taught about the things of God was accurate, just wasn't enough. It was incomplete. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and said, hey, we need to fill you in on some details here. And it says they more they heard him and they taught him more perfectly, the last part of verse 26. That's the word I'm looking for. They taught him more perfectly. The word perfectly and the word diligently are the same word. In verse 25 where it says that he taught diligently, and then the word perfectly in verse 26, if you have the King James translation, it's the same word. So what Apollos was teaching was accurate, but now Aquila and Priscilla, they were going to expound to him more accurately. They were going to fill in the blanks for him. And it was about Jesus, about him being the Messiah, that he had come, that he had died, that he did already pay that penalty for the sins of man. And so they taught Apollos. You know, I think about that a little bit too. And here's this well-educated man, very capable of communicating truth, powerful in the scriptures, formally instructed in the things of the Lord. And here's a couple of tent makers. And they're going to teach him. That speaks a lot about Apollos' humility, doesn't it? Apollos listened. This well-educated man from Alexandria, the intellectual center of the world, and a couple of tent makers are going to instruct him. But he humbled himself, and he listened, and he learned from the tent makers. That speaks of his humility. It says, then he was disposed to pass into Achaia, Achaia being Corinth, and we find out in verse 1 of chapter 19, that's exactly where Apollos went, was Corinth. So he was disposed to go into Corinth, and or to Achaia. And the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So the ones there in Ephesus, they wrote a letter and sent it along with Apollos to the church in Corinth and said, when Apollos shows up, receive him. He's a good guy. It was just a reference, a character reference for Apollos that the believers there in Ephesus send to the church in Corinth. And it says that when he came to Corinth, that he helped them much who had believed through grace. He helped them much. If I could just look at that word help. It's the word sumbalo. Balo means to throw. It's the word from which we get our word ball. Balo, to throw. And sum is the word with. Literally, it just means to be thrown in with. The idea is that Apollos threw himself in with the Corinthians just to help them, to encourage them to do whatever it is they needed. He just gave himself completely over to them. He threw himself into them or in with them to help them. And again, what a tremendous lesson for us. We need to throw ourselves in with others to help them, to encourage them in any way that they need. And that's what Apollos did. And so then he went among the Jews there in Corinth, and he publicly was showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He had learned from Aquila and Priscilla about Jesus and that he was the Messiah. All he knew about was John the Baptist baptism, and that that was a preparation for the Messiah. Now he's learned that the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. And now he's using the scriptures to show that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, you read down through this. He was powerful in the scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He taught accurately the things of the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla expounded onto him the way of God. He showed by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Do you get the idea that the scriptures was pretty important in this man's life? The Bible was his authority. The Bible is what he governed his life by. Again, what a tremendous example. This is really about all we know about Apollos is right here. Just these five verses is all we really know about Apollos. Again, he's mentioned in Corinth, but in Corinth, it's more of just the Corinthians, some of them really put him on a pedestal. You can kind of see why. He was a man that's worthy of being an example to us. And it's a tremendous study, a character study of this man Apollos that Luke describes as kind of just a little parenthesis in this third missionary journey of Paul. Do you have any questions or comments? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for these few verses, this man Apollos, and just the example. I pray, Father, that we would heed that example in our own lives, that the scriptures would have that same import in our lives and that same impact in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would have that same humility, that same burning desire simply to talk about the things of the Lord. And I would ask, Father, that as we think on these things, you would impress upon our hearts and minds the necessity of following that example in our own lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who have joined us tonight online, we're thankful that you have. May God bless you and give you a good rest of your week.